October the 3rd. As many of you know, my diary gets a bit frantic at times with my job, and I looked at my diary and thought, three jobs on. Yes, okay, Ian, I'll go with it. And praise the Lord, there was a slight problem yesterday on a job, and I thought up to about 9 o'clock last night I was probably going to be hairing off down to London and leaving Roger with my notes and saying, there you go. But the Lord prevailed, and that's good. And then Ian said, it's harvest service, so you can do what you want. And I don't know about anybody else, but when I'm coming up to speak, I love somebody to say, we'd like you to speak on such and such. So it's been interesting, because over the last few days, and certainly the last 2 or 3 days in particular, God seems to have been giving me a whole host of things that I thought he was going to say to speak on. And until last night, I still wasn't even sure. And in fact, this morning I said at PCC, pray for me, because I'm not even sure now where God's going to take us this morning. So I ask you to bear with us. But harvest is something that we know little about. In our modern society, harvest for most of us here is Sainsbury's, Tesco's and Asda. So perhaps this morning we should be calling this our Sainsbury's, Tesco and Asda service. Because if we look at what we have on the table, we have Sainsbury's, Asda and Tesco. But the harvest service, I thought, I'll look it up in a dictionary, because it's always a good place to find out what harvest is, isn't it? And harvest is the gathering of the fruits of the field in the dictionary I looked in. And then it said harvest man. And I thought, oh, that'd be good. We find out what a harvest man is. And it's an arachne with a large bulbous body and thin legs. Which is not very helpful at all, is it? So, you know, but my legs aren't very thin, so I'm safe. But, and I've only got 2, not 8, as my wife has pointed out. But harvest, I had a conversation during the week and it was interesting. One of the guys at work said to me, oh, well, a harvest is something you Christians have nicked off the pagans. He thinks he's a bit of a pagan, this guy. And I said, oh, yeah, he said, it's all about fertility rites and everything else that goes with that. And it was a good time for a knees up and an orgy. So you Christians have nicked it. And I said, no, not quite, you know. We're not into orgies and we're not into fertility rites. You look in our church, we're fertile enough. We seem to have babies generating every few months, you know. So we don't need that. But I said, you're wrong. I said, harvest was ordained by God in the beginning. God gave Adam and Eve the fruits of the earth to harvest. In Genesis, God says, man will rule over the earth and all that is in it, to harvest it, to live off it. And in the Old Testament, we have... Oh, excuse me. I've got new glasses, and they don't work at that focal length, I'm afraid. Right. In the Old Testament, there are many passages where God gives us the harvest times. They were significant. In Ruth 1:22, we have the harvest of barley, which came in April or May. In Genesis 30:14, we have the harvest of wheat, which was, and about 6 weeks later, in June or July. And then finally, the one we come to today, which is where our kind of harvest time comes, September, October, was for the gathering of tree fruits and vines. But that doesn't apply to us, does it? But the farmer in the Old Testament knew what he was doing. Most of us don't actually understand farming. And it's funny how we learn things. As many of you know probably, I came originally, was born and bred in Lincolnshire. And Lincolnshire is flat fields of nothing but crop after crop after crop. And when I was growing up, you earn your pocket money by going and working in the fields. And you learned about farming. Whether you were a farmer or not, you learned about it because you lived in the middle of it. You knew when you were going to go picking Brussels sprouts. You knew when you were picking daffodil bulbs or whatever it might be. And again, where we work, our estate is in the middle of agricultural land. And we had a big cornfield out the back of us. And I always joke with my lads who work for me, who come from Birmingham, that they know nothing about, you know, they talk about coming out to Warwickshire as coming into the countryside. And they were sat out one day, lunchtime, looking at this cornfield, and I'm saying, and they're going, when do you think they'll harvest? I said, oh, very sagely looking at the weather. Next two or three days, they'll be in there, because it's nice and dry, and they want it while it's dry. The morning after, there was the combine. And my boys are going, God, you know about farming. No, not quite, but common sense tells you it's nice and dry and we're talking about rain in the next few days, so the farmer's going to be in there and he's going to be getting it in while it's dry because he doesn't want to pay to dry it. But that's what it's about, isn't it? The farmer today and the farmer in the Old Testament planted seeds. And when those seeds grow, he doesn't leave it in the field. He does something about it. And he does something about it by harvesting. Now the passage that I came to, and again you don't need to turn to these at all because they're short passages. A famous one we all know, Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field to do the harvest." And we always, or most times, whenever that passage is talked about, it's about mission, isn't it? We talk about sending missionaries overseas. We talk about sending missionaries to Africa and other places. Because that's where, mentally as Christians, we see the harvest field. We see people coming to Christ in Africa and Far East and Asia. We don't expect it so much here. But is that right? I'd like to say to you this morning and encourage you, the harvest field is here. It's the people we live next door to, it's the people we work with, it's the people we have friends with. And we've already talked about Alpha. Alpha on Wednesday night brought that home to us. Two people turned up here. They'd already been to the supper at the castle and they turned up here because someone knocked on their door and said, "We're having a harvest supper at the castle, would you like to come?" It happened to be Matt Statham's dad. Matt's dad went to all the houses, is it a close or a cul-de-sac? Close, I'll never know which close or cul-de-sac. In the close where he lived. I went to the neighbour next door because we've taken her to a social at our prayer care group and I feel on safe ground. I didn't go and knock on every door in Victoria Street and ask them if they'd like to come to the supper at the castle. When I heard what Matt's dad did, I felt convicted. How big would our Alpha course if each one of us had knocked on every door in our road, street, cul-de-sac, close, wherever we live? Matt's dad didn't know these people very well. He didn't know they would say yes to going to the castle, to the supper. He didn't know that they would say yes to going on an Alpha course. But the timing for that couple was just right. And Matt's dad sowed the seed. He sowed the seed. But we praise, you know, praying to the Lord that we, through his Holy Spirit, will be the ones who reap that seed. Because they've chosen to come to the Alpha course that's running here on a Wednesday night. Another couple came on Wednesday night who have no contact at all to church. But one of them had prayed to God. She didn't know which God. She didn't know whose God. But she prayed that she would know where to go. That she would pray to a God, and a God would speak to her. And I have to say to you, it was our God, the God that we worship, that spoke to her. And she saw an Alpha poster, and she's coming on the Alpha course. Totally off the street. But the time was right. And how many others of us don't actually know when the time is right? And so, if we're not careful, we ask somebody and they turn us down and we say, oh well, that's it, won't ask them again. I had a conversation with Andy said to me, I've asked everybody I can think of asking and they've all turned me down. And I was able to say to Andy, but I read an article in Alpha News not so long ago about a guy who went on an Alpha course and became a Christian on the third week. I actually looked the article up because I had to refresh my memory exactly. He had been asked by the same person 6 times to go on an Alpha course. Now, how many of us have that perseverance, that commitment to be knocked back 5 times and still go a 6th time? And the reason this chap went on the Alpha course was, he said in the article, I went because if he could be that concerned for me and he could come and ask me time after time after time and be rejected time and time after time, I wanted to know who this God was that he knew. Because he said he didn't give up. His God was so important to him that he kept coming back. And he maintained the friendship and he maintained the contact. So that's an encouragement to Andy. I mean, I know it was an encouragement to Andy when he and I had the conversation. And I hope it's an encouragement to those of us who have had a knockback. You know, Jill and I are now thinking, what do we say to our friend next door, our neighbour? And I'm looking at my other neighbours and thinking, I don't even know their names. And sometimes it may be easier to go and ask somebody who you don't know the name of. But the challenge is, are we prepared to be the sower of the seed? Or do we always want to be the reaper and have the glory that we see in that, or we think we see in it? So don't give up. And then the other passage which God has really, it's something he's laid on my heart so many times, and I keep coming back to it because it's always a challenge. And again, it's to do with harvest, and it takes us back into the Old Testament. In Leviticus 23, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. God is speaking to Moses and he's instigating the first fruits harvest offering. And Moses is told that the Israelites are to bring the first fruit. That's the first, the very best thing that they're growing. And give it to God. As a special offering. And again, many of us don't have a first fruit, do we? We don't have something that is special in our job that we can give to God. And so we tend to think that our giving to God in that sense is money. It's pounds, shillings and pence. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that what we give to mission support, what we give to the work of the church we shouldn't be giving. What I'm saying is we need to think about our attitude to that giving. And we should actually then start to think about some of the things that I would call first fruits. And this is where this passage has challenged me. As you know, I'm actually in a job now and getting a regular salary for the first time in 20 odd years. Well, actually, I've been doing it for 2 years. It's still a novelty that somebody gives me this bit of paper every month. You know, money appears in my bank account. But I also now get a profit share. And I've had to sit down and think, well, hang on a minute. That profit share I get, it should be going, some of it should be going to God. And this passage is, God said to me several times, that is your first fruit. The first fruit of the harvest was the bonus fruit, if you like. And so I'm having to think my giving. And others of us may be in jobs or situations where we do get profit share, we get company bonuses or whatever. Are we seeing those in the same way that we see our normal income that we're tithing and giving to God? But we may not be in a position to give financially. And for some of us, I have to say, 21st century modern Christian thinking is, if I'm going to give to God, it's money. Because we see a collection plate, we know that we need to give to mission support, we know that we need to give to Leamington Christian Mission. There's a whole range of things that many of us give to that nobody else knows about, except God, which is right. But we tend so much to think of our giving as money. And I'd like to say to us, do we actually give God enough of our time? This is something God keeps talking to me now, because my time is getting more and more pressured. And I'm actually having to think, how much time am I giving to God? How much time are we giving to God as a church? There's hardly one of us here who can actually say, well, you know, at some stage somebody's asked us to do something and we say, oh, sorry, I just haven't got the time. There's so many things I'm doing. And that thing gets left out. It may be Sunday school, it may be youth work. But we sit there and I've done it. And we say, oh, I've got so much on, I just can't do it. And so, last night I was thinking, how often do we say, I'm busy? There's 148 hours in a week. Some of us probably sleep for 8 hours a night, if you're lucky. That's 56 hours sleeping time. Which leaves 92 hours. You work an average job, 40 hours say, that leaves 52 hours. Take out 4 hours for church, assuming that you come morning, evening and prayer care group. 8 hours that will allow you for relaxation and your own time and quality time with your children and wives, girlfriends, whatever. You get that long, Mike? Leaves 40 hours. Bible says if we tithe 10%, well, in fact the Bible actually, if you read and go through the Old Testament, tithing actually comes up nearer 22%. So I remember Ken Nielsen working it out one day. But if we tithe 10%, that's 4 hours, an average 60 adults in the church, that's 240 hours, we actually get 10 days extra a week to serve God. What could we do as a church with 10 days of serving God a week? Now, I know it's a simplistic, you know, forgive me, that is a simplistic way of looking at it. And I know that there are other people in the church who are doing enormously more than that, you know. But it just struck me, you know, when we talk about time, and we can't do this and we can't do that because our time is pressured, are we actually looking on our time as being God's, or are we looking on it as being ours? Now, it's not a condemning, but I don't want anybody going away feeling guilty because I'm the world's worst. You know, we all say, I haven't got time. But again, it's the priority of our time. And then I thought about, back to food. Jill Sloth, you know. My food is quite important to me. She keeps telling me I must eat more, but it can be difficult at times. But we think about food, and when we think about food, we think about the food that we see on the table, don't we? We think about the things that we eat to keep our physical being going. But in John 4, 31 to 38, Jesus talks about a different kind of food. Jesus said, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of God. Sorry, that's my phone. I do apologise. Just press the red button, Peter. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe with harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus we get the saying, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. What's the food that we're taking in to enable us to serve God? What's the food that we're taking in that enables us to be the sowers? What is the food that we're taking in that enables us to be the reapers for God? Are we reading God's word? Are we actually listening to God when we pray? Do we go back to God with a shopping list week after week, day after day? Or are we actually expecting God to be telling us what we need to, what we should be doing, and are we prepared to listen? We've just started a study in James in our prayer care group, and James is one of those passages, many of us have read it countless times. If we actually said we understood it, we'd, you know, be a bit naive, I think. And we've actually set ourselves the challenge as a group, as individuals, to actually not turn up on Tuesday night and say, oh, it's James, oh, hang on, I'll just read chapter 2 and see what he's saying. But actually to set time aside during the week so that when we come to Tuesday night, we all know what the words are on the page, not what it's actually saying necessarily. And last week was the first time. And it was brilliant. You know, I won't embarrass the person by saying the name, but one person said, I read it and I thought, got to read it again, because I didn't understand a word. I read it again and I still needed to read it again. And that's what we need to do. But when we came to study it, another member of the group sat there and said, I've heard that preached on so many times, and I've read it so many times, but what you've said, and it wasn't, you know, what someone else in the group has said, switch the light on. I understand now what it means for me. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be understanding what God's word is saying to me personally, to you personally, to each of us individually. And for some of us, it's going to be different. Because God knows us intimately. He knows where we're at in our heart. He knows where we're at in our minds. He knows what pressure we're under with family, with children, with relationships, with work. And he doesn't want to overburden us. But he wants us to be drawing closer to him in all of those situations. And sometimes we want to be in, I know he said in at the kill, but I don't mean that. We want to be in at the end. We want to be there when people become Christians. We want to be there when somebody actually gets the light switched on and believe for the first time. But God doesn't call us all to do that. He calls some of us to be the people who knock on a door and get turned away. He calls us to be the person who shows a kindness or a friendship to someone, which is just that little bit of seed. It's that little bit of nurturing. It's enabling that person to grow. But he asks us to be persevering. In Galatians 6, we read, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." There's an encouragement there, isn't there? Do not give up. Take the opportunities. Take the time and the things that God gives us and use them to please God. But I think there's also a deeper meaning of harvest there as well. The one who sows in the Spirit will reap eternal life. God ultimately performs the final harvesting. God takes the final harvest, which is going to be you, me, and other Christians. When we go to glory, when we go to be with the Lord, that will be the ultimate harvest of all time. And that is happening day after day after day, as brothers and sisters go to be with the Lord. So, my challenge to us today is, I suppose, what are we as individuals doing about the harvest? Do we leave it to somebody else? Or do we get in there and take part? But it goes further than the harvest, doesn't it? We have to be planting the seeds, we have to be nurturing the crop. And that takes commitment, it takes time. And we need to be doing it. And the easiest way is from our personal experience of God in our lives. Nothing speaks clearer to people than what we can share that God has done for us. And the closer we are to God, in prayer, in reading his word, the more our experiences will be of what God is doing in our lives day by day. Because we'll see God acting in our lives day by day. And that encourages other people as well as us. And the answer to that, of course, is to pray. And again, we say, I haven't had time. And again, I've done this. I'll go home and Jill will say, do you pray this morning when you walk the dog? No, so many things on my mind, I just walk the dog. And we need somebody. We need some money to just keep putting that finger on us and saying, where are you at? The accountability factor. So that we can be keeping close to God. But be encouraged. You know, we need to persevere. But God will be there at the end to reap the final harvest. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the food you give us in the material sense to feed our bodies. We thank you for this project of the Samaritan's Purse water filter, Lord, that water is a food that cleanses and heals. It's vital to life. We thank you for that project there, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you call each of us to be part of your harvest process. That ultimately, Lord, we as believers know that you will bring us home to you, Lord. That there will be a gathering in. And that, Lord, you're the one that is doing it. Father, take away our fear of rejection. Take away our apprehension of what people may say or not say. But above all, Lord, just encourage us that we serve the one true God. That you are the God that created this earth. You are the God that deals with each one's lives. And Lord, no matter how many times we are rejected, it bears no comparison to the rejection that your Son had, Lord. So Father, give us courage. Give us endurance. Give us the desire to draw close to you, to hear what you're saying to us, that we may serve you with willing hearts. And that we may see your kingdom grow day by day in the lives of those around us. Lord, we pray for the Alpha course that starts at St. Paul's tomorrow, Lord. May they see people coming in off the streets. May they see good numbers attending that course. We pray for the one that Castle Hill are running on Tuesday evening, Lord. Again, we pray as they meet in someone's home that that home won't be big enough. Lord, that you fill it to overflowing. And that in coming weeks, Lord, churches in Warwick will rejoicing with one another at what you're doing, Lord, in bringing people to know you as their personal saviour. And across this whole country as Alpha goes into new courses almost every day this coming week. Father, we commit these programs to you. We pray for the Alpha course here on Wednesday night again, Lord. We thank you for the number of people who have come forward to cook, to serve, to wait, to wash up, to clear away. Father, may each one feel that they are part of that harvest team. That they are serving you. And may they be blessed and given joyful hearts, Lord, in conversation with each other as well. So, Lord, we just commit these things to you. We thank you for our time this morning. And we just ask that we will go away today speaking of you and rejoicing in your holy name. Amen.